This message is presented to you by Pastor Cliff Reynolds and Word Alive Church in Elwood City, PA. For more information, visit wordalivechurch.info.
So in this passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1, good to see you, God bless you. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, they were so elated that God had answered prayer for them that Hannah and Elkanah said, we're going to dedicate this baby to the Lord. And it was the baby Samuel. And so Samuel means heard of God. So anyhow, that's what we're doing today. Actually, infant baptism is really not scriptural because the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Ileana isn't quite where she can believe yet and be born again. But you know what? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. No, I'm sorry. John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So her heart, her spirit is illuminated unto God. Her spirit is alive unto God. Yes. And that's why children, you know, go to heaven. You know, then they can reach that age of accountability. And then they have to make a decision for Jesus to get born again. So today we're going to dedicate her, which is very scriptural. And so we're going to ask the two of you, will you promise and covenant with God today to raise Ileana in the wisdom, the admonition of the Lord, in the house of God, surrounded by God's love and nurturing. Will you promise to do that?
Yes.
All right. And will all of you, the congregation then, enter into that covenant too? Would you agree that when you see Ileana running around here that you'll just bless her and encourage her and speak the word and God's love to her? How many of you out there will do that now? Will you covenant to do that? All right, wonderful. Okay, would you stretch your hands toward her? And since she's sleeping, I'm just going to let her right there. And I'll all right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious child, Lord, and this precious family, Lord. We thank you that they're united. They're one flesh in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that it is the family unit that is the basis for the success of this nation, O God. And so we ask that you would impart your blessing upon Ileana right now as we dedicate her to you, Father, to serve you all the days of her life. Cause your peace to continue to rule and reign in her heart and life. And Father, we thank you that she is the head and not the tail. She's above only and not beneath. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in her basket, blessed in her store, blessed in the fruit of her offspring, Father. And Lord, we thank you that this family is totally blessed. The Abrahamic blessing is upon their lives right now, Father. And we thank you that they too have covenant with you, to God, to serve you with all of their hearts all the days of their lives, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We didn't wake her up a bit. Hey, thank you all for coming up and standing with them. God bless you. Mom, good to see you. Grandma, hi. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I'll get over here. God bless you. Thanks for coming. God bless you. All righty. Okay, let's give a great big hand to this prayer. Oh, this is yours too.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. How you doing? Good. Good to see you. Thanks for helping out. And if I'm correct, I believe some have come all the way from, where was it, Daniel? Costa Rica. These two right here. Come on. You win the prize for coming the farthest. Come on. Let's thank God for them. All right. God bless you. Well, you know, Dr. Paul Benger, he teaches as a professor at Grove City College, wrote a book. And in it, he said the Marxists are out to destroy the family unit. That's right. That's what he wants to do. They want to do. It's part of their agenda. And so that helps them to promote socialism and communism. So what we've got to do is just get back to the Word of God and solidify the family unit, right? And cause marriages to succeed and to not give up on marriage. And I don't think anybody here is ready to give up on marriage, but here's some scriptures in case you were. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11, it says, and unto the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Honey, I'm not going to put you away. That's a promise. 58 years we've been married. Why don't you stand up and... Oh, that's all right. This is my precious wife. We started off 58 years ago. Yeah. I didn't know a whole lot back then. The Bible says, likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, and I was dwelling with her according to ignorance and stupidity. And I had to learn a few things. But
you were teachable.
I was teachable, yeah. She trained me really well. Actually, she had so much love that her love came off on me, really. I was an introvert. She was an extrovert. But her love really kind of won me to the Lord, because she was born again at 10 years old. I was a slow learner. I didn't catch on till 29 years old. But anyhow, she showed the love of God to me, and I thank God for her.
You're on fire now.
I'm on fire now. Yes! Amen.
Don't start running.
Now, the NLT version of that scripture says, and the husband must not leave his wife. In Malachi, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now, I'm not coming down on anybody that's been divorced. God will help you start all over. But this is his will. The Amplified Bible says, I hate divorce and marital separation. In Malachi 2:14b, it says, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In the Amplified Bible, it says, yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant made by your marriage vows. So if you've been contemplating it, forget it. You know, Pastor Bill Anzavino tells people this when they get married, in marriage orientation. He tells them, the moment you utter those marriage covenant vows, you have lost the right to ever say, I don't love you anymore. I thought that's good. Amen. You've lost the right to ever say, I don't love you anymore. So, honey, I lost my right to ever say that. All right. If I do, slap me. All right. Well, good to see all of you today. And let's turn in our Bibles today. How many know we'd like to go with the Bible? Amen.
Amen.
And we've been seeing all these wonderful things come from Asbury, the wave of God, the move of God. I think it was Jonathan Shuttlesworth said, we have a window right now for God to blow through this nation with his anointing, with his covenant anointing, with his harvest power, right? We have a window right now. And I want to start off by making this statement, that the Bible was written by people who had encounters with God. And you see, that's really what these young people have had. They've had encounters with God. If you look at Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, that this is the best-selling book in the world, the bestseller. Thank you for it, Father. And we honor you and we honor your word today, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Did you find Isaiah chapter 6? It says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with the remaining two they flew. In a great chorus they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. Then I said, my destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He had an encounter with God, didn't he? Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar, and he picked up a burning coal with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And I said, Lord, I will go. Send me. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah had an encounter with God, and the result of it, the ultimate end of it, was that he was going to go out and share with people the love of God. Share the gospel, as we would say today. And if you go back there with me to John chapter 21, John 21 in your Bibles, we see another encounter. John chapter 21, verse 14. John 21. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. John 21. And beginning with verse 14, it says, "This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' replied Peter. 'You know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told them." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." So very often, when we have an encounter with God, like Peter did right there, it'll have something to do with changing our destiny. Now, that doesn't mean everybody goes into ministry, because you may be a business person that God's going to use you to win people around you and your business. Yes, you may be called to ministry. I know back in 1977, I was praying in my basement right beside the hot water tank, and God spoke to me, "I want you to start a church north of Beaver Falls." Wow. What an undertaking. That changed our destiny. I come up and told my wife, and she says, "Oh, all right, does that include me?" I said, "Absolutely." She says, "I'm going to go pray," but God did confirm it to her, too. So then in 1979, we embarked on a little church in Newcastle. We actually candidated for that church, and they hired us. And then we were there for about 2 years. While I quit teaching public schools. I taught in public school till 1979. And then we transitioned. And we were in that little church until they kicked us out 2 years later. Gave us what we call the left foot of fellowship. I think we were just too Holy Ghost for them. But anyhow, they're good people. When we went down to the fire hall, started in the Wayne Township fire hall, when we went down there, practically every one of them come down and apologized to us. "Hey, no problem. You know, we're just moving on with Jesus, all right?" But when you have an encounter with him, it's going to do something to promote you, to advance the kingdom, to do something good for you. And I think of C.S. Lewis back in September. It was a Saturday back in September of 1931, he was going to Magdalen College. Actually, he was a professor there. And how many have ever heard of C.S. Lewis? And the Narnia thing? Yeah, all right. And anyhow, there is a path or a small road down between a groves of trees right by a river. And that's where C.S. Lewis had his encounter with God in 1931. He was not a believer. He believed God, but he didn't care too much about Jesus. But he had this conversation with some of his co-workers as they walked down this path. And he encountered Jesus and was born again and changed his life dramatically forever. Amen. So my granddaughter was telling me about this last night. And I said, "Hey, I can use that in my sermon." But anyhow, C.S. Lewis then went on to have some great writings and was just an on-fire Christian and influenced so many lives. But you see, that encounter led to something greater in his life, didn't it? So each one of us can have an encounter with God. He wants you to have that personal relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he says, "Oh, that I might know him, the one true God. No, I'm sorry. That's John 17:3. He says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He says, I want to just do the works of Jesus, and whatever he experienced, I want to experience. And so the same happens to us, doesn't it? We can come to know him, and to know him means to get born again, to have an encounter with him. And this is what's transpired with these students all over down in Samford University in Homewood, Alabama. There was a move of God just like Asbury. There was a move of God then in also in Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee, where the students had encounters with God. Their lives were absolutely changed. And so this is sweeping now because there are about 20 other universities where this has happened too. So we just want to be ready when God calls us, and we want to be ready not only for an encounter, for a move of God, but we want to be ready for that event, those end time events, because Jesus is coming back, right? And so let's shift a little bit here and let's talk about the end times. In fact, ushers, could you help me with these? I always like to pass these out when we talk about the end times because it gives you just a quick overview of what's going to transpire. The events. Thank you. You'll notice on there that you see the rapture of the church. Oh. The rapture of the church, and then that's where Jesus descends to the lower part of this atmosphere, and we are caught up, it tells about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, into heaven, and we'll be there for 7 years with Jesus. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur, and then we'll come back on white horses at the second advent, come back, and this time he'll actually step foot on the earth, and we'll be with him. Now, many people, many colleges teach that the end times are just allegorical, that they're not real. That's wrong. I'm telling you, we are coming back on literal. I better keep one myself. We are coming back on literal white horses, not allegorical white horses. Are you listening to me? All right. And so God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be strong. The Bible says this, the strong spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity and keep us until that event occurs. That's a Proverbs 18:4. He wants you and me to be unflappable, unwavering disciples, because it says in Matthew 24:13 that he that endures to the end shall be saved. He wants you to endure to the end and make it to this glorious event. Now, if you need to tweak your life a little bit, go for it. It's really worth it. Because listen, he could come back today before you ever get to Applebee's for lunch. Come on now, it's true. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Well, have you had an encounter with God? Because see, that's what gets you to heaven. All right, we're going to see that today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What's Paul's hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? He says, you are. You, the believers, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. For you are our glory and joy. Paul had loved and nurtured and fathered people in the faith. And man, he just couldn't wait till he was able to present them at the rapture of the church. And you know, I kind of feel the same way. I love you, and I want to see every one of you make it. I want to see every one of you become stalwart Christians. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing when he returns. And because the Bible says, occupy till I come. And so I have the same feeling that Paul does. And so my same sentiments. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We just mentioned that. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Can you shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." In other words, a sacred secret. "We shall not all sleep." Not everyone's going to die. Do you really, you know, right in this room, people may not die. They may just wind up being raptured right out of here. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, I heard somebody say one time that the graves, the graveyards ought not to be called graveyards, but resurrection places, something like that. Because what's going to happen? The graves are going to be open. The dead in Christ are going to rise, right? I think I'll just go out to my mom and dad's graveyard and just stand there and wait for the rapture to occur so I can watch them go up. They'll be going up before I will. So anyhow, he says, "I show you a sacred secret. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed." Do you know you're going to receive a glorified body? 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall be like him." You're going to receive a glorified body. Hallelujah. No more aches and pains. Huh? Come on. No more sciatic, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I think it's in the Hebrew that it calls it the shofar, the last shofar blast. So I brought my shofar today. Want to hear it?
Yeah.
This is what's probably going to sound like. There's going to be the final trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. So let's try it. Yes.
Yes.
We're going to hear it someday. Amen.
You've been practicing.
I was practicing a little bit. Get my embouchure going here. So, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound," and what's going to happen? "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Do you believe that today? That's literal. It's not allegorical. The dead are going to be raised. You said, well, what about those ones who'd been blown apart in the wars and so forth? Well, listen, you read Psalm 103. The Bible says he knoweth our frame. In other words, he had a recipe on us. He recreated us. He knows how to call in the molecules that made you from the four corners of the earth and recreate you. So the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. "For this corruptible," this death-doomed body, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This death-doomed body is going to put on immortality. That's right. You're going to live forever. Hallelujah. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's coming a day when our bodies are going to be without sin, without pain, without sadness, without infirmity. You say, okay, tell me more, Pastor. All right, go to Isaiah 61. This is one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 61. I quote this in the morning when I first get up to get my eyes open. You've heard me quote it before. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Well, why is this important? Because, see, this coat that we have before we're saved is as filthy rags. The Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. So what we need to do is allow him to put on us this robe of righteousness, this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Because listen, Jesus teaches about a wedding. And he says in this wedding, in order to be there, you've got to have a garment of salvation. You have to have a robe of righteousness. Remember that parable he talks about? You can't attend. You only qualify for this wedding if you have your robe of righteousness, your wedding garment, he calls it. Now, some weddings you have to have a tuxedo on to get there. But this one, you have to have the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. This pre-approves you to be able to come to this occasion. And, you know, I visit hospitals sometimes, so I have to have a badge so I can get into the hospital, you know. But we are pre-approved when we have our robe of righteousness to enter into heaven, this ultimate utopia, this paradise called heaven. Praise God. So, everybody say robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness.
Everybody say I'm pre-approved.
I'm pre-approved.
Hallelujah. And so, you can have a personal encounter and get there. You see, it's not our works that get us there. Our works does not earn this robe of righteousness. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by faith in Jesus. Martin Luther had to nail some thesis on a wall, on a door of a church, I think back in the 1500s. Because he had this revelation that we're saved by grace through faith and not by our works. So anyhow, we have this robe of righteousness because we've had what? A personal encounter with Jesus. That's what gets you to heaven. An up close conversational relationship with Jesus is what gets you to heaven. We know that because of what it says in the Bible, right? All right. So when that happens, you have abandoned your old life of sin in preparation for an eternity. Because, see, this life is just a proving ground. This is just temporary in light of all eternity. Some people look like this is all there is. No, there's much, much more after this. But what you do here has an effect on whether you're going to get there or not. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, because we don't want to live in compromise. We want to be ready for this event. Do you know the Bible tells us that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's true. If you're getting drunk, you just may miss this event. Van Crouch asked a drunk one time, he said, do you drink to excess? And he says, no, just the capacity. Anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 4. But anyhow, it's a very serious thing. Because, you know, fornicators will not get to heaven. Come on now. If you're living in fornication, you better get yourself right now and get full of the Holy Ghost. People that are cohabiting, they got a rude awakening. That's true. It's getting quiet in this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible tells us, and so we don't want to compromise. We want to be ready. We don't want to lie, steal, cheat, gossip, all those things. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we want to walk uprightly with God. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about this event. He doesn't want us to sorrow to the same degree that the world sorrows when someone dies. He doesn't want you to grieve to the same degree or same extent that the world grieves, because you've got the hope of eternal life. When one of your loved ones dies and they're saved, my goodness, you can rejoice. That's their homegoing celebration, right? So we've got hope in the midst of those things, don't we?
Yes.
But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before they do. Like I said, my mom and dad in the grave are going to go before I do. All right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be caught up if we have our wedding garment. Now the word caught up is the word harpazo. Harpazo in the Greek. And it means catching away. Catching away. And when's it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the sound of the last trumpet. Amen? Oh, I know what that word, I was going to tell you. Those are not graveyards, they're resurrection sites. Okay. Okay. Resurrection sites. Okay. So the word harpazo means catching away immediately after the resurrection of the dead. It means to catch. It means to seize. It means to take away. It means to snatch away just in time. We find the same word, harpazo, used in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, where Philip was caught up, harpazo, you remember? And he was translocated to Azotus. Do you remember that? We find the word harpazo used concerning Paul. Pardon me. Concerning Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says he was caught up into the third heaven. You remember that? I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, but he was caught up, all right, into the third heaven and saw visions and things that he couldn't really repeat. Same word, Greek word, harpazo. Revelation 12:5. Harpazo is used where it says Jesus, well, the man-child, was caught up to God, to his throne. Could that be talking about the ascension? Very possibly, yeah. Jesus' ascension, or caught up. Caught up to what? To meet the Lord. The word meet, M-E-E-T, means to go to a reception. I'm talking about a glorious reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb, not to stay down here and go through suffering in the tribulation, right? Because it says, comfort ye one another with these words. That's not too comforting to think I'm going to maybe go through this tribulation. Uh-uh. No. I want to live right and do right so I can go in the rapture of the church. In fact, I heard Perry Stone say that this version of the pre-rapture of the church will cause people to live in holiness more than any other. Now, if you're a post-trib rapturist, that's fine. We love you. If you're mid-trib rapturist, that's fine. Perry Stone says he's got people on his board that are post-trib rapture people. So, I mean, hey, it's not something that should tear the body of Christ apart and argue over, all right? But anyhow, it says in 1 Thessalonians, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, did we read the rest of that? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Well, let's just go right into chapter 5 there, because it says, talks about the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, he's going to come as a thief to whom? To the people that don't know him. But you and I know him. And so we're anticipating his return. We should look for his return. The Bible even says because we are looking for his return, we will purify ourselves. And so we are expecting it. So he's not going to come as a thief to us, but to the world, yes. Okay? He says, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and sudden and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right? So notice he uses the word escape. Some people say, well, I can't wait till the rapture occurs. I want to escape. And we think, well, they want to get out of here and escape everything. But you know what? That's not necessarily a bad thing. Because he wants you to escape the things that are coming on the earth to try the earth. He does. We get to escape. The Bible says in verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." He has not appointed you to wrath. He has not appointed you to go through that mess. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it tells us, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, "And to wait for the Son, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What's the wrath to come? The tribulation period. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. That means we're going to escape all of that torture and those things that are going to go on. If you read Revelation chapter 8 and 9, you find out about the plagues that are going to sweep this land. If you read Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, you find out about the mark of the beast. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 13. Now, this is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Revelation 13, 16 says, "And He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name." So if you don't have this mark, or it could be perhaps a chip underneath your skin, if you don't have this, you're not going to be able to buy or sell, or, you know, you'll probably be martyred during that 7-year tribulation period. So what we do need is the garment of salvation, our robe of righteousness, right? Hallelujah. So that, and let me say there's one other thing that will happen. Your names will be found in the book of life. Hallelujah. Now, if you've made this encounter with Him, your name is in the book of life. You have the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, and I'm going to just probably stop right here because I'm just about out of time. So stand with me today. He tells us in Revelation 16, 15, to watch and keep your garments. In other words, be on guard for seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, because people are giving heed to them. And in this last day, the Bible says people will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In fact, it also says in the Bible that in this last day, some shall depart from the faith. And listen, we're seeing it. So just make a quality decision. I'm not going to be one of those jerks that departs from the faith. I'm not going to be one of those lukewarm dudes that's going to depart from the faith. I'm going to maintain my relationship with Him, and I will not be deceived. You know, the Bible says that even the elect will be deceived. Deceived into what? Into getting away from their relationship with Jesus, about casting off their robe of righteousness and going and living for the world, the flesh and the devil. So how do you prevent being deceived? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that you have a love for the truth and a love for the Word of God. You will not be deceived. You will not give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Can you shout amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands and praise Him. He's given us a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. He's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Glory to God. Woo! That'll make you shout a little bit, won't it? Hallelujah. Let's praise Him as we go. Everybody just say this with me right now. Heavenly Father, I make a quality decision right now. I want to serve You all the days of my life. Father, I want an encounter with Jesus. He is my master, my Lord. I repent of my sins. I enter in now by Your grace to the kingdom of God. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Thank You for forgiving me of all my past sins. Thank You for loving me, for saving me, and for a first-class plan for my life. Thank you that I have the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, and my name is in the book of life. I brought this today. Think about it. Your name is in this book, the book of life. Hallelujah. And it says, blessed are those whose name is not blotted out of the book of life. If you prayed that prayer today, you meant that in your heart, your name is in that book. And you have a robe of righteousness, a garment of salvation. Jesus made a way of escaping both hell and the tribulation period. Aren't you glad for it? The good news is you don't have to go there. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, you've got the passport to paradise. Glory to God. Come on, let's praise Him for it. Glory. Let's worship Him as we go. Thank you, Lord.
To know the love of Christ is why I live. To comprehend how high, how deep, how wide. Standing on your word with confidence and faith, we see.
Power. One second. I got a test. Can we put this back on here? Share what happened today. This from Paul right here. We go. All right.
When he played for circulation, my fingers have been numb. Anyone who knows me, they're cyanotic most of the time. And when he prayed for circulation, I could feel the blood coming in, and they're all pink.
They're all pink. You got feeling in your
fingers. They're blue.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Anybody else touched by the Spirit of God today that you got something from Jesus today? Yes, right here.
When she was giving her testimony, I felt the Lord come down all over my body.
You felt His presence encompass you. Glory to God. Come on, praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else today? Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Anybody else? Let's resume praising Him as we go. Go ahead, Matt.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, please visit wordalivechurch.info.